Our Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that even as we are worshiping you right now in song, that we join a chorus of brothers and sisters that are scattered all over the globe right now, that men and women and boys and girls in all kinds of languages, in no end of pockets across continents and oceans, are singing praise to you. How it must please you. How delighted you must be to hear your people cry out to you with songs of thanksgiving and blessing and worship. Father God, we thank you that we can worship here. We praise you that we can gather. And we would ask right now, as we do so, that the Holy Spirit would move in our midst in a way so as to give us that real sense of what your purposes for our lives are. Give us that tenderness to your word that we might be transformed. Give us, Father, a spirit of unity that knits our hearts together more tightly and allows us together to look upon Christ, our risen Savior. Father God, we want this very much. We want to give you glory and honor. And we want, Father, to let you change us for your glory and honor, and for the blessing of all who come across our pathways. May that begin with me, Father, as I stand here before friends and family. All of us are together giving attention to this love letter called the Bible. So help us now. Help me now. O God of heaven, do your wonder work in our midst, and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. An old Puritan prayer goes as such. The never failing providence orders the events of the ages so that good rises up and overcomes evil. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God, in his might and power, can cause goodness to triumph over evil? That God, in his might and power, can allow for even evil things to be turned toward good? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Is that something you see evidenced in your life? God having the power to take what is evil and use it for good. That the never-ending, never-failing providence orders all the events of time and space so that to bring real good out of obvious evil. This is the God whom we serve. And many of us wonder, is it really so? Is it possible? And what we're going to see from the Word of God is absolutely, absolutely it's possible for God to do that sort of thing. That's why we're going to look in the first chapter of Philippians. Let me ask you to turn there, Philippians chapter 1, and track with me from verse 12 through verse 18. Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 18. This is the word of God. Listen carefully, please. The Apostle Paul pens, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is the word of God. And in this second section of this affectionate letter from the Apostle Paul to the disciples living in the Greek city of Philippi, we find two important pieces, imprisonment and harassment. Imprisonment, the imprisonment of Paul, and harassment, the harassment of the Apostle Paul. Now let's give our attention first to this imprisonment. And what we're going to see is there are a couple of things that we can learn from the Apostle Paul and his imprisonment. Now the year, as I mentioned last weekend, is around 60, 61, maybe if we stretch it, 62 AD, the first century. Now that's about as precise as we reasonably can get it. The Apostle Paul has been incarcerated for some time. His incarceration began in the land that we call Israel, and then he was transferred across the empire to the great city of Rome, and now he is imprisoned in Rome. He is technically under house arrest. About a dozen years earlier, the Apostle Paul planted a church in the Greek city called Philippi. It is said to be the very first Christian gathering in all of Europe, in all of European history, the Apostle Paul in Philippi in Greece. The years pass, and the people of Philippi, they deeply love the Apostle Paul. He's their first pastor, their spiritual father, their mentor, their friend. They find out that he's in Rome. And so it is, they, being generous and very loving, they have one of their own, a man named Epaphroditus, head to Rome to spend time with Paul. And they send with Epaphroditus a large bag full of money. Very generous they are. This way Paul can have his needs met and he can use those resources for kingdom purposes. Well, Epaphroditus does go, and he spends time with Paul. And the book of Philippians, here in our New Testament, is Paul's thank you letter back to the people of Philippi, back to the disciples there. It's his way of saying, thank you for sending Epaphroditus and for the gift that you sent. And it's a letter full of joy, a letter filled with great affection and love, and a letter that really encourages the Philippian disciples toward love and good deeds for the glory of God, for the fame of Jesus. Well, this time in prison is not easy. I mentioned a moment ago that it was house arrest, and you and I might be tempted to think, oh, well, that sounds like a pretty easy deal. Not so fast. We can't compare it to what we might consider house arrest in our culture today. The reality is, house arrest for Paul simply meant he was in a situation where people could come and visit him and spend time with him and stay with him. Thus, Epaphroditus went, and there are a host of others that are with Paul. What we need to understand is that the Apostle Paul has at his side, chained to his wrist, a Roman guard, a Roman soldier, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. This is not a comfortable scenario. He is truly confined. And these guards are not just random soldiers from the armies of Rome. They are part of what is known as the Praetorium Guard, the Imperial Guard. That means that they are, in effect, Caesar's special stormtroopers. And they have a particular knack for being especially brutal. That is their reputation. We have to imagine then that the Apostle Paul, chained to one of these particular soldiers, known for their brutality, must endure a lot. I'm quite confident in saying that I'm sure there were times when Paul is sharing so forcefully about the gospel of Jesus, only to have a stout elbow punch him in the mouth and perhaps knock a tooth out. I can imagine that the Apostle Paul, asking too many probing questions of his guard, only to find the guard backhanding with a swift wrist. It is possible that Paul is belittled emotionally, verbally, spiritually, just made fun of, mocked, spit upon, and so forth, all kinds of gross things. You may say, well, really, but I'm telling you, in the reputation of those prisons and the guards that are part of the imperial palace, none of that is out of the question. This is a rough scenario for Paul. He is imprisoned, and it is tough. But I want you to note something from Paul. I want you to listen carefully. His imprisonment furthers the gospel. His imprisonment furthers the gospel. We see it right here in the text. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul's imprisonment advances the gospel. It furthers the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it is, you can imagine, that despite the brutality that Paul and the other prisoners no doubt experienced, Paul still, through the power of God, by the grace of God, made headway into the lives of these people that were around him, including those guards, sharing the gospel, telling the story that all of us are sinners and deserve to be damned forever, telling the story that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Telling the story that God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Telling the story that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Telling the story that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And over time, one guard figures it out. And then a next, then another, then the next, then another. You see, four times a day, every 6 hours, there was a changing of the guard. That meant that Paul had, if you will, a captive audience four times a day to share the story of so great a Savior as Jesus. And yes, he no doubt put up with so much, but the opportunity to communicate the life of Christ to these dead souls was more than Paul could handle. He was thrilled. He was excited. And into their lives, he invested the gospel. And so it is, perhaps, those guards went and they told their wives, they told their kids, they told their parents, they told other guards, they told those who were over them in rank. And before too long, the gospel began to spread. And we haven't even talked about those who would come and visit with the Apostle Paul and sit at his feet just to listen to him and learn from him, because his reputation was already beginning to spread across the empire. Some of us, listen to me, dear friends, some of us listening to my voice right now are living in a prison of some sort. We spoke of this last weekend, and I doubt a whole lot has changed. Some of us are in a prison that is because of health realities with which we're dealing, physical maladies and challenges that dominate our lives, and we feel trapped and we're wondering what God's purpose might be. Some of us are in these prisons of relational mishap. Things have broken down, and those that we otherwise want to connect with, now we're not, and it hurts, and we feel trapped, we feel stuck, we feel unshackled. Others of us are imprisoned so to speak, because of finances that are just not there. And so we're living hand to mouth and we're struggling and we're fearful. And you can fill in the blank. The list can be endless of the prisons that are represented in the audience listening to my voice. And the question is, can God do great things in the midst of terrible things? Can God redeem the awful to bring about the good? Can God allow good to rise up from what is seemingly evil? And the answer that we learn from the Apostle Paul is absolutely. In his imprisonment, the gospel is being furthered. And if it weren't for that imprisonment, those people might not even be hearing the gospel. A little while ago, Pastor Jeff prayed for these Azerbaijani ministry leaders that had been imprisoned at the Evin prison in Iran. We prayed for them, as Pastor Jeff said earlier, a few months back, and in God's mercy, as he heard the voices of Christians all across the world, within days, he allowed for them to be released. I have the privilege of having a written testimony of one of those pastors. Listen carefully, if you will. Our release from prison was a great miracle, but not a small miracle was that people there were being saved and healed. We were put in prison for preaching the gospel in a church that was meeting at a home, but the Lord gave us the opportunity to preach in prison. In prison, it was like we were in the church every day meeting there. There were brothers from Nigeria, Cameroon, Congo, Togo, and from Iran. There were 14 people in addition to these Christians who did not come to the meeting. The word of God was preached to Iranians, Afghanis, Kurds, Azeris, Somali pirates, Tanzanians. All glory to the Lord. Amen for that, right? God can use imprisonment, whatever it might look like, however real or metaphorical, to further his gospel. And what we see in the life of Paul is that that is exactly what God can indeed do. Not only does Paul's imprisonment further the gospel, but Paul's imprisonment, listen to me, dear friends, his imprisonment fortifies God's people. His imprisonment fortifies, it strengthens, it builds up God's people. And so the Apostle Paul says right there in verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When you see someone moving toward Jesus, taking others with her, and she's doing it with a boldness and a humility and a spiritual stamina that you need, it is inspiring. When you see somebody put themselves out there, put himself out there, and you see the courage, you see the conviction, it motivates you to do likewise. I would imagine that those guards, tough as they are, rough-hewn as they were, I would imagine that it was a scary thing to go back to their pagan homes and tell their parents about this Jesus who is their Savior, to go up to their high-ranking officials and tell them about this Jesus who is their Savior, to sit down with their wives and tell them about this Jesus who is their Savior. But when they would sit with the Apostle Paul and they would see what he had put up with, and they would see the boldness with which he would continue to tell this love story about God sending his Son to rescue sinners, I'm sure it motivated those guards to take on a new kind of courage and a new kind of strength. And I would imagine that the others in the prison, those whose hearts had grown cold, those whose courage had slipped away, they love Jesus, they believe, they trust, but they're tired, they're wounded, they're damaged by the things of life. I would imagine for them to keep hearing and seeing Paul rise up and tell the story, cause them to sit up a little more, cause them to hold their chins up a little higher, and cause their hearts to get a little stronger and their mouths to open to proclaim the glorious gospel more faithfully, more fervently. You see, when people are moving toward Jesus and taking others with them and being deliberate and being courageous and walking in humility and trusting God's Spirit, it is inspiring to others of us that need to be on the move as well. And so it is in this imprisonment, the gospel is furthered and God's people are fortified. God can take what is evil and turn it toward what is good. And he can do that in your life today. Well, the imprisonment isn't the only thing that we see here in this passage. I mentioned there's this harassment with which Paul dealt as well. We see it right there in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Evidently, among the believers that were around Paul, there were, in general, two kinds. Those who were filled with love, motivated by love, loving God so much that they want to just tell his story to everyone they can see. And then there were those who know the gospel, know the truth, but they're motivated not by love, but by envy of Paul. They want to pain Paul. They want to needle Paul. He is a threat to them. We look further. We see verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me. That word afflict in the ancient language, it is the word picture of shackles on a wrist. And every time you move, your wrist moves inside that shackle, and it kind of cuts into the wrist, and it's really tight, and it begins to burn on the wrist. In other words, they wanted to burn Paul. They just wanted to be done with him. Why? What would they have to gain by being so jealous of Paul? Well, I suspect a couple of things are going on here. You see, some of these Christians had been in Rome long before Paul ever showed up on the scene. They have been faithful. They're preaching the word. They're being faithful with regard to theology, doctrine. They are sound in that way. And they see people come to know Christ here and there. They're working hard. And then all of a sudden, this upstart shows up from nowhere, lands himself in jail of all things, and he's telling people about Christ, and people are coming to know Jesus left and right. And they're thinking, who is he? And before too long, his influence outpaces what has been theirs. And now sinks in the jealousy, the sense of threat playing on their insecurities, that maybe they're not good enough and Paul somehow is better than they are. Some years ago, I was part of a church that experienced something like this. We knew how to dot all of our theological I's and cross all of our doctrinal T's better than just about anybody. We were known worldwide for being such, literally. And we shared the gospel faithfully and powerfully, and people would come to Christ. But then, sometime during that time, around the corner from us, some guy planted a church in a little school. And before too long, that church started to just explode. And they too were crossing every doctrinal T and dotting every theological I, and they were sharing the gospel with fervor, and people were coming to Christ, and lives were being changed. And it didn't take very long for that little church plant to well outpace the church that I was a part of. In glorious fashion, I might add. Huge. Absolutely incredible growth. But with that growth, as we watched, came a decline of our souls, and the jealousy, the sense of rivalry, and how we would mock them because of the way their worship service looked, how we would criticize them because of the culture they were creating and how it was so different than what we thought should be appropriate, how we would look down on them because surely with all that growth, all that buzz, there's something not really right over there. And all the spirit of dissension and arrogance. And we were preaching the gospel. We were faithful to God's word in that regard. And people were coming to Christ. But jealousy and rivalry consumed us, and I was right in the middle of it, part of it, cheering it on. And I'm here to tell you, dear friends, some of us, we look back in time and we think, oh, the good old days. we drive around and we see a church on every corner. We hear about these ministries scattered far and wide, and we say to ourselves, oh, how come there's so much division in the church today? There's all these denominations, all these movements and such. Oh, if we could only go back to the purity of the New Testament era. And I'm here to tell you, friends, it was every bit as divided. And there were tensions and rivalries then as there are now. And we see this with Paul right here. He's saying, yes, these out of rivalry, they were preaching the gospel, but boy, they were afflicting me. But notice Paul's response to it. He says clearly, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And so in that, I rejoice. As long as Jesus is proclaimed, it doesn't matter. They can assail me all they want. Jesus is lifted up. They may be poorly motivated, but they are preaching the gospel. Jesus is lifted up. They may not like me, but that's okay because Jesus is lifted up. We may not be on the exact same page. We may not relationally be together, but that's okay. Jesus is lifted up. Because when it's all said and done, it doesn't matter how I feel or what my insecurities are or what my fears are. What matters is that Jesus is lifted up. And that is what Paul testifies to right here in this passage. And from that spirit of belief that it's all about Jesus, I learn just some simple takeaways, and I want to share them with you before we head out the door. And I'd like you to capture these if you could. They're very simple, but I trust they will be helpful to you as they are to me. One is, be bold. Be bold. You might capture that. Write that down. Be bold. One of my favorite passages, one of my most important verses in my life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, written just before Paul himself was executed. An incredible call to action. It simply says this, preach the word. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. And implied in that is, be bold. Be bold. Don't hold back. Preach the word. And here's Paul preaching in the face of his confinement, in the face of those who had hurt him, and he's sharing the word of God, and people are coming to Christ, and the gospel is being furthered. You and I need to be like him. We need to be bold. We need to be bold. Don't hold back. Secondly, not only must we be bold, not only must we be bold, but we need to build. We need to build up the body of Christ, build up the believers around us. People are watching you. Your boys and girls are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your classmates are watching you. People are paying attention to your life. They know you are a bond slave of Jesus Christ. They want to see how you live. And what we have the opportunity to show them is what it is to trust Jesus no matter the circumstances. We can show them the boldness, and it builds them up and inspires them. We have an option. We can, through the testimony of our lives, either smother the vitality, the spiritual vitality of other Christians, or we can lift them up and they get inspired to join us in moving toward Jesus and taking others with us. We need to be bold and we need to build others up. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, encourage one another and build each other up. And it's a construction term, putting bricks after brick after brick to build an edifice. And that's what we need to do with each other, is build each other up. A third thing is we must bless. We must bless those opposed to us. When was the last time you ask God's blessings to come upon the person that's opposed to you? When was the last time you asked God's blessing to come upon the person you are opposed to? Dear friend, the sign of great maturity for a disciple and profound humility and deep faith is that you bless and honor those who are against you. The Apostle Paul pens in his letter to the Romans, He says to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When was the last time you just stopped and said, God, would you bless my enemy? Would you bless the one that I'm struggling with? Would you bless the one who's against me? King David in Psalm 69, King David in Psalm 69 tells of the pain he has as he ministers for the glory of God, for the zeal of the house of the Lord, and yet all these people have turned against him, so that the leaders are in the city gates mocking him, and the drunkards are singing nasty songs about him. And you get to verse 22, I think it is, of Psalm 69, and David just opens up and unloads and starts calling down curses on his enemies. That their meal would be nasty, and they wouldn't get any rest, and they would just die. What would it be like if you were to turn those curses into blessings? So it is in the margin of my Bible next to those verses. I have scribbled in pencil, this is a call to bless when I want to curse. What would it look like to start blessing your enemy? Here is Paul. He sees what they're doing to him. And in a spirit of grace and blessing, he says, Jesus Christ is being lifted up. He's not going to take it personally. He's not going to let him get the best of him. He's going to entrust himself to a holy God because they at least are proclaiming Christ, and that's all that matters. And so he blesses them. Finally, believe. Be bold, build, bless, and believe. Believe that the word of God will not return void. These people who aren't even with Paul in a kindred kind of way are still proclaiming Christ. And at the moment he might wonder if that proclamation is jaded by their jealousy, he can say no, because Isaiah 55 verse 11 says that the word of God will not return void. It will not return empty. So believe that God's word has the power to move past our own corruptions and proclaim it. And trust it. Trust God. It's remarkable to me that here you have Paul in prison. But the very last thing we see in this passage is the word rejoice. Because he knows whose he is. And he trusts him to take what is evil and turn it to what is good. And in that, Paul rejoices. So should we. Our Heavenly Father, dismiss us now in the name of Jesus. May we head out moving toward him, taking others along with boldness and a bent to build up and a willingness to bless those who stand in the way, and God of heaven, the belief that you can make it all work. In you we rejoice. And that begins with me. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a great day, friends. God willing, we'll see you next week.